They were invited. I actually read another survey a few years ago that 3 out of 5 people said, unchurched people said that they would come to church if they were invited by a friend or loved one, a relative. That's over 50%. So there's a lot of people out there waiting just to be invited to church. So let's just believe even this coming week that God will give us divine appointments. You know what a divine appointment is? Where God causes your path to intersect with an unbeliever's at just the right time and just the right moment in their lives, where you can be an encouragement, invite them to church, pray with them, share your testimony. How many know we need to be bold, right? We need to be bold in sharing our faith. Worship team, thank you so much for leading us worship today. You did a great job. Vanessa, thank you for putting that video together yesterday. She did a good job. Those young people, they know how to do all that stuff. Edit stuff and put it together and put music to it. I'm clueless. Hallelujah. Well, today we do celebrate Palm Sunday. Amen. And this is the beginning of what's called the Passion Week. Days leading up, just the days leading up to Jesus being crucified and resurrected again. And I want to read about that in Matthew chapter 21. If you want to turn your Bible there, or your phone, tablet, and just read what happened in the life of Jesus some 2,000 years ago when he rode into the city of Jerusalem during the Passover festival on a donkey and was surrounded by people that were worshiping and crying out to him. And this is Matthew 21, verse 1. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples saying, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Zechariah, saying to the daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So Zechariah prophesied this event hundreds of years before it actually even occurred. The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees, palm branches, and spread them on the road. Kind of much like someone would roll out the red carpet for a dignitary today. And the crowds went ahead of him, and those followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna means save now. And actually became a form of praise as well. But that's the core meaning of that word, save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up and asked, who is this? And the crowds answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Hosanna, save now. I believe the crowd understood that this was a king coming into Jerusalem. In fact, this was actually the promised Messiah that had been prophesied many years before. And they believed that Jesus was the one. And that's why they shouted, Hosanna, save now. They were actually believing Jesus to come in and set up a physical kingdom and drive out the Roman oppressors who had taken over the nation, were taxing them like crazy. And they didn't like living under this oppression. So they believed the Messiah was going to come and physically set up a kingdom, drive out the Romans. And so they believed that he was the one. Jesus, obviously, had a different idea in mind. He wasn't going to set up a physical kingdom. He came to set up a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men and women and children. Amen? One of the things I love about Jesus is his humility. The humility of Jesus, to me, is just awesome. It's amazing. We know that Jesus is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. And when the crowd shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David, they believed that he was the King, that he was the Messiah. But when kings in the Bible days entered a city, they did not come riding on a donkey. They came riding on a horse, and not just any horse. They came riding on the biggest horse that they could find. Horses, of course, as you know, are measured by hands. You take your hands and measure from the foot all the way up to the shoulder. And maybe a typical horse has 14 or 15 hands. They can get a lot larger than that. And so the king would want to be coming riding on a horse some at least two or three or four hands higher than any other horse that was in the parade in the festival that day, because he wanted to make sure that everybody knew that he was on top. He was the top dog. He was the big dog. But here comes Jesus, and what is he riding on? He's riding on a donkey. And not just a full-grown donkey, he's actually riding on the colt of the donkey. The scripture says they brought the mother and the colt. Probably the colt needed the mother there for comfort, and they knew that, so they brought the mother as well. And Jesus had a choice. He could have ridden on the full-grown donkey, but he chose to ride on the colt coming into the city. What a far different picture than a normal king coming in. I think that it's likely that Jesus' feet was almost dragging on the ground as he's riding this little donkey colt into the city. What a picture of the humility of Jesus. You know, unlike the kings of the world who want to flaunt their position and flaunt their power, I mean, Jesus came in absolute humility and with a servant's heart. Jesus actually, just talking about the humility of Jesus, Jesus described himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, as gentle and humble in heart. Isn't that interesting? How would you describe Jesus? How would you describe yourself? But Jesus, taking the opportunity, he described himself as being gentle and humble in heart. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would come as a suffering servant, not as a king, not as a majesty in royal robes, but he would come as the suffering servant. And Jesus himself said this, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. If anybody deserved to be served, it was Jesus. Amen? But he didn't come with an attitude of, hey, serve me, look at me, acknowledge me. You know, I'm a big wig around here. No, he came with a sense of humility in a servant's heart. The Apostle Paul describes the humility of Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 3, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset, or have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used. Being in very nature God. Everybody say, Jesus is God. He's not just a prophet, not just a wise teacher, but the scripture, the inspired scripture says that being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. A lot of versions will say, did not consider his position as God as something to be grasped, something to be held on to, something to be clutched, something to be protected. That was not his attitude. You know, fallen human nature drives people to get all they can, sit on the can, and just, you know, get what you can. Amen. Just, you know, just clutch what you can, climb the ladder of success, step on anybody that you have to on the way up, but use life to get everything you can for yourself. That was not the attitude of Jesus at all. Just the opposite. Scripture says, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Even though Jesus was God himself, had all the divine attributes of God, the scripture says, one version of this says, that he actually emptied himself of all of his divine privileges, all of his divine rights. He had all the rights in the world to be worshipped, to be praised, to be elevated, to be glorified as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, creator of all things. But he emptied himself. Think about that. God himself. He came. You can't come any more humbly than being born in a stable and placed in a manger. He wrapped himself with human flesh, the very flesh that he created. What humility. He emptied himself of all of his godly privileges, laid down his rights, took on human form. For 33 and a half years, he lived an absolute humble life with an attitude and a nature of a servant. I just stand in awe and amazement at the humility of Jesus. But what I really want to talk to you about today is not so much the humility of Jesus, but the fact that Jesus wants us to be humble like him. The title of my message is Shaped for service. Shaped for serving. Jesus came with the nature of a servant. And in the same way, he wants us to take on the nature of a servant and to serve others just like he served. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." One of the primary ways that we develop and demonstrate humility in our life, Christ-like humility, is by serving one another. Serving God and serving one another. Proud people want to be served. Isn't that true? But humble people are willing to lay down their rights and their privileges of being served and to willingly serve one another. So I want to talk about being shaped for service today. Give you several thoughts. Number one, God planned before you were born what he wanted you to do. God planned before you were born the ways that he wanted you to serve him and to serve others. Ephesians 2:10, this is a very well-known verse. It says, "We are God's handiwork," or workmanship. One version says masterpiece. "We're God's handiwork, created," and that word actually literally means shaped. We are shaped and created in Christ Jesus for a life of good works. Everybody say good works. That God prepared in advance before we were born that we should do them. So listen, you've got an assignment from God. You were created to make a contribution. You were created to make a difference. Tell somebody right now, you were created to make a difference. You were actually made for ministry. I know we get freaked out about that word ministry. That's got to be the folks up on the platform preaching. No, ministry simply means serving. The word minister means to serve. And every single one of us are called to serve. What matters most is not how long you live in life. A lot of people want to, you know, find the magic potion and live as long as they can. But really, that's not the crucial aspect of life. It's not how long you live, but how you live your life really is what matters. It's not the duration of your life. It's the donation of your life. It's not what you take. It's what you give back as you live your life. Here's a second thought. Not only does God plan for your life, but he has given you the abilities and the capacities to fulfill that calling in your life. He's already equipped you, given the abilities, given you the capacities. 1 Peter 4:10 said, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." There's a lot of good stuff in this verse. I love this verse. Let me just throw out a few things. Everything, every talent and ability that you have is a gift from God. So don't get too cocky about it. Every ability that you have, every capacity that you have, and everybody has gifts, right? Everybody has talents. Every single one of them came from God. They are a gift from God. And God gave you those gifts to serve one another, to serve others. Your talents are not for your benefit. They're for the benefit of others. Now, I know a lot of people in the world that don't know Christ. They use their talent, God-given talents and abilities, to benefit themselves. I think about incredible athletes. I think about entertainers, singers, musicians. They have a gift from God. They're not using that to glorify God. They're not using that necessarily to serve others. They're using it to benefit themselves. That's not why God gave you the gift. He gave you the gift to benefit others. And he wants you to use those gifts and not bury them in the ground. I know everybody knows the parable of the talent, right? There were three guys, and they each got a different amount of talents, and two of them used the gifts, used the talents, multiplied the talents. And when the master came back, he said, "Well done, good and what? Faithful servant." But what did the third one do? He buried the talent in the ground. And God wasn't happy. God's not happy when we bury our talent in the ground. He wants us to use it to benefit others. God created you to serve him by serving others. You know, the only way that you can serve God, and a lot of Christians say, "Man, I just want to serve God with my whole heart." You know, the only way that you can serve God is by serving others. God's invisible. How are you going to serve God, an invisible God, unless you serve others? That's the only way that you can serve God, is by serving one another. Now, I'm talking about serving today, and one of the things that the scripture points out about our service is that our attitude is very, very important to God when it comes to serving. It's what our attitude is, what we feel, what we think, what's going on in the inside. How many know you can do all the right things on the outside but have a wrong attitude on the inside? Nobody knows it but you and God. But God knows. And our attitude is important. He wants us to have the right attitude. Jesus said this in Matthew 20, verse 28. He said, "Your attitude should be like my own, for I, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many." He said, your attitude when it comes to serving should be like mine. Having the right attitude is important. So how can I serve with the attitude that Jesus, how can I serve in a way that my service is actually blessed, that God knows my heart and he wants to bless everything that I do, my service to him? I'm going to give you three ways, three attitudes that we can develop in our service. Number one, serving like Jesus means being available. Everybody say available. Available. Doesn't matter how many talents you have, if you don't make them available, then God can't use you, right? In Matthew chapter 20, when Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem and starting that Passion Week, about ready to ride in the triumphal entry on the donkey, on his way, he passed through a little town called Jericho, and there was two blind men that were there. I want to read this story because it demonstrates the availability of Jesus. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Two blind men sitting by the roadside, when they heard Jesus was going by, they shouted, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon us." The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the more, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." Verse 32 says, Jesus stopped and he called them. I want you to circle that word stopped in your outline or highlight it in your phone. Jesus stopped and he called them. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said, "Lord, we want our sight." Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and they followed him. Jesus stopped. You know, a lot of people like to study the steps of Jesus, but I think we ought to study the stops of Jesus. What are the things that caused Jesus to stop in life? What are the things that he allowed to interrupt him as he was going about his business, doing the Father's business on the earth? I don't think Jesus ever saw stops as an interruption. I think he saw them as an opportunity to serve and to minister the grace and love of Jesus to people's needs. You know, most of Jesus' miracles happened because of interruptions. You ever think about that? These two blind men? Jesus wasn't going there to minister to those two blind men. He was on the road to Jerusalem. He had to pass through Jericho, and the men started shouting, and he stopped. It was an interruption to his plan. But it really wasn't an interruption in his overall plan to come and minister to the needs of people. You think about the leper that came and fell before Jesus and cried out for healing. And then there was the paralyzed man that the four friends brought, and they couldn't get him in the house. They took him up on the roof and opened up a hole in the roof and lowered him down. Jesus was teaching. He was in the middle of doing something, and all of a sudden this man drops from the ceiling, and he's right before. It's an interruption. But Jesus stopped what he was doing, and he ministered to that man. Minister to his spirit, first of all, and then he ministered to his physical body. I think about the mother with the demonized daughter. And Jesus was in the process of doing something. This mother comes and says, "Lord, my daughter's demonized. Can you do something about it?" He says, "You know, I'd love to, but my father sent me to minister to the children of Israel, and you're outside of that scope, so I really can't do it." And she kept on begging, and he said, "You know, it's not right to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs." You know, that would have lost most of us right there. We would have got offended. We would have felt rejected. And we would have turned around and stormed off, and we would have never got what we came for. But that woman had such great faith. She said, "Lord, you're right. You're right. What you say is right. But Lord, even the little dogs, even the little puppies around the children's feet, they eat the crumbs that fall from the children's feet. We got a little grandson now. I'm totally back in that world. I think there's more goes on the floor that goes in his mouth most of the time. But she said, even the crumbs that fall from the children's plate, you know, that's all I need. Just one little crumb. I mean, what an understanding of the kingdom of God and the power of God. And she went away with what she came for. And that was the healing deliverance of her daughter. But it was an interruption in the life of Jesus. But he stopped. He stopped. All interruptions. Looking back on our week, was there any opportunities to minister to other people, but maybe we were too busy? Maybe we weren't willing to stop? You know, if we get too involved in our plans and we get too involved in our agenda, we can't be used of God. We just simply are not available. We're not available. Proverbs 3:28 says, if you can help your neighbor now, don't say come back tomorrow and then I'll help you. Do it now. Stop. Here's an important truth when it comes to ministry. Most of the time, ministry is inconvenient. Anybody ever discovered that? It comes when you least expect it, when you're least prepared, when you least feel like it. I mean, maybe you've had a long day and you go home and you just want to relax and you want to sit back on that recliner and grab the remote and watch your favorite Netflix series, and all of a sudden a ministry opportunity presents itself. What are you going to do? Ministry is often inconvenient. I was talking to somebody the other day that they're serving in the kids ministry once a month, and they really feel absolutely no calling to be in kids ministry. They like kids, but they don't feel any calling. But they see the need. And they, so out of seeing the need, they make themselves available. I want to tell you, God sees their availability. God sees their availability and blesses that. We need to be available. And then second, here's the second attitude. Serving like Jesus means being grateful. First, we're available, but then in the process, we're grateful. Grateful. God wants to serve him with an attitude of gratitude. Psalms 100 verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness, not madness, not sadness, not duty, not obligation. Oh, that's something I got to do. The pastors expect it. Jesus is probably going to get mad at me if I don't. No, serve the Lord with gladness. That's the attitude of heart that God is looking for. Amen. When my kids were in the house when they were young, you know, we used to often give them chores to do and things around the house. Doing the chore was just half of what I wanted them to do. The other half was I wanted them to do it with a good attitude, right? I wanted them to understand, in fact, I reminded them of this all the time, that you got life pretty good. I reminded them all the time. You got life pretty good. You got two parents, you got a roof over your head, you got clothes, all the clothes you want to wear, all the food you want to eat. We take care of you. We give you a lot of things that you don't even need. We give it to you because we love you. We want to bless you. You got life pretty good. And so I just want to remind you, when we ask you to do something, whether it's in the house or to serve somebody else, we want you to do it with a good attitude. The Apostle Paul was grateful for his ministry. Yeah, amen. Apostle Paul was grateful for his ministry and his opportunities. He was thankful, actually. You know, Apostle Paul, he went through a lot. You read about him, man, that guy was beat up, stoned, jailed, and all kinds of stuff. Almost drowned, and you read the list, and I don't even know how he made it through it. But through it all, he had a gratefulness to be in ministry. He counted ministry a privilege. Listen to what he said in 1 Timothy 1:12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has given me the strength to do his work. I thank God for giving me the strength to do his work. He went on to say, he considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Paul was thankful for the opportunity and the privilege to serve God by serving others. The ministry wasn't easy for him, but he did it with a grateful heart. What can motivate us toward gratefulness when it comes to serving? You know, we got to sometimes give ourselves a little attitude adjustment. And how do we do that? Well, number one, I think we need to remember all the sins that God's forgiven us of, right? He's forgiven our past. It's gone. It's history. It's the slate has been wiped clean. God said he's cast all of our sins into the sea of, his forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. God chooses never to remember that dirty sin again. Praise God. That ought to motivate us toward gratefulness in our service. What else? What about future rewards? What about the promise of future rewards? Jesus said in Matthew 16, 27, he said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels." Listen. "And he will reward each person according to what they have done." He will reward each person according to what they have done. There's future rewards. You can count on them. When you serve people now, you serve God eternally. Can I say that again? When you serve people now, you are serving God eternally. Amen? God's going to reward you eternally. It's called storing up treasures in heaven. It's called living with an eternal perspective. Living with an eye on eternity. One of the saddest ways to live your life, in my opinion, is to live your life only for this life. Only for the 70 or 80, whatever number of years that you have. If that's all that you're living for, that is a pathetic way to live. Because the only reward you're going to get is whatever you can get a hold of and hang on to in this life. But if we live with an eye for eternity, if we live in a way that we're storing up treasures in heaven, we got an eternity to enjoy those rewards. We got all of eternity. I believe he's just going to unfold one reward after the other, one blessing after the other. It's just going to be an amazing journey. Hallelujah. I'm excited. I can't wait to go. Here's the third attitude, the final attitude that when it comes to serving that God wants us to develop, serving like Jesus means being faithful. It means being available, first of all, being grateful, but also being faithful in our service. Faithful means that you don't give up, you show up. Faithfulness means you don't give up. When it comes to serving, you show up. You keep showing up. You keep carrying on when nobody else notices. You know, a lot of serving is behind the scenes. You ever notice that? No one notices. No one's there to give you accolades. No one's there to pat you on the back. No one's there to acknowledge you. You're just serving God by serving people. And most of it is behind the scenes where nobody sees it but God. But he does see it. God sees. Thankfully, God sees. And he keeps a record. And he's going to reward you for every single opportunity that you took to serve another human being. God's going to reward you. He sees every single thing. And our primary motivation for serving, hopefully, is not to get recognition. Hopefully not to get the pats on the back. Hopefully not to get the accolades. But really just simply to please the heart of the Father. Colossians 3:23, Paul says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart." Listen to this. "As working for the Lord, not for people." As working for the Lord, not people, not human masters. "Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving." Tell somebody right now, when I serve, I'm serving the Lord. Look to somebody else and say, when I serve you, I'm serving Christ. Every time you serve someone, you're serving Christ. I mean, nobody else on the planet may see that dirty diaper in the nursery that you change, but God does. Nobody may see that weed that you pull out in the landscape of our church, but God sees. And he's going to reward that. Faithfulness means that you do not quit in the middle of your assignment. God's given you an assignment. We told you that at the beginning. And faithfulness means you don't quit in the middle of your assignments. Jesus said in John 17, I brought you glory, Father, by finishing the work you gave me to do. How did he glorify the Father? By finishing the work that Jesus, that the Father gave him to do, by being faithful to the end. If you're going to be like Jesus, it means you're going to serve God as long as you're alive. Have you ever noticed the word retirement is not in the Bible? You ever notice that? Now, it's okay, I'm going to let you retire from your job whenever that time comes, but I'm not going to let you retire from serving God and serving people. We need to be serving the Lord until we have no more breath to breathe. Amen? To our dying breath, we need to be carrying out the assignment that God has given us. Amen? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust, you've been given a trust, you've been entrusted with gifts. God has entrusted you with abilities. God has entrusted you with capacities. And it says that because he's given you and entrusted these to you, that those who have been given a trust must prove what? Faithful. It's a different scripture than the one we have up there. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Faithful. Here's another important truth, and I'm almost done here. Nothing that we do for God and others is insignificant. Nothing that we do for God or others is insignificant. 1 Corinthians 15:58, the Message version, says, throw yourself into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is a waste of time or effort. Nothing that you do is a waste of time or effort. In Matthew 10:42, Jesus said, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water, I mean, that's not very much, is it? That's not a real big deal. That doesn't take a lot of energy. That doesn't take a lot of investment. But Jesus acknowledged that if you give even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. In God's eyes, there's no such thing as little service. Many years ago, there was two teenage boys that attended a revival meeting in their little town of South Carolina, in South Carolina. And the place was packed that night. And these two boys came in, teenage boys, and they looked around and they could not find a seat. I mean, man, it was just packed. And they actually turned to leave, and there was an usher there, and he spotted them, knew that they were about to leave, and he yelled out to them, hey, boys, wait a minute, let me help you find a seat. And he ushered those two teenage boys down to the front row. Why is it that the front row, there's always empty seats on the front row? I don't know why that is in church. But he ushered them down to the front row and found him a seat. And that night, both those teenage boys gave their life to Jesus Christ. One of those teenage boys, you know, his name was Billy Graham. And we all know that Billy Graham went on to win millions of people to the Lord. What an amazing ministry that he had. I wonder how many people know the name of the usher. Probably not too many. But I know for a fact that God knows his name. And I know for a fact that that man is going to receive his reward in heaven. He's going to share in all of the salvations that Billy Graham was permitted to bring to Christ. He's going to share in that reward. Do you think that man knew that that young boy was going to become Billy Graham? Absolutely not. Of course not. But he was just doing his job. He was just serving faithfully. He was just being available. What he thought was perhaps very insignificant turned out to be, create one of the most powerful ministries that this planet has ever known. I'm going to share one more story before I close. There's a pastor of a large church, a mega church, walked into a sanctuary one day during the week, no service, nothing going on. He thought he was the only one in there. A very large auditorium. He went down to the front and doing some work up there, and he kept hearing this buzzing sound going on, buzzing. He looked around, what in the world? Finally, he spotted way in the back of the sanctuary, probably sanctuary four or five times the size of this, there was a man that was slowly working his way through the aisles with an electric pencil sharpener, or a battery-powered pencil sharpener, and he was sharpening the pencils that go behind the back seats of every one of the seats. You know, we have these chat cards back there, and I don't know if we still have pencils. Originally, we put pencils and pens there. I don't know if you stole them or if you left them there and they're still there. But originally, there was something there to write on. And so he was there sharpening these pencils, one by one, hundreds of them. And, you know, you think, does sharpening pencils have any significance at all in the kingdom of God? I mean, is that worthy of any kind of reward? Well, in my mind it is, because the pencils are what you use, or what they use and we use to fill out those connect cards or those chat cards, and people write things on there like, I want to receive Christ. We've had people write that on there, and we contact them, we bring them in. My wife actually was one of them. She came the very first time. She filled out those chat cards. She actually checked everything on the box. I want to be saved. I want to be filled with the Spirit. I need to be discipled. I need everything that you got, because I'm a case, and I need Jesus, and I need to be changed. And the assistant pastor at that time called her, brought her in. He and his wife met with her, led her to Jesus. She got filled with the Holy Spirit that day, and they began to decide. How many think that that pencil that was used to fill that card out that day was important in her life? There's no service that we do to God and to his people or in the kingdom of God that is insignificant. It all matters to God. Hallelujah. What can you do to serve your church family? I don't believe that God called us to come and sit and soak and sour. Because if you don't do anything for God, if you just come and sit week after week, you just come and soak in the word and soak in the worship and soak in the ministry and never give out, eventually you're going to sour. And God did not call us to sit, soak, and sour. Hallelujah. I didn't make that up. That was Rick Warren. Thank you, Rick, for that. I just think that's wonderful. Sit, soak, and sour. God brought you in his church family to do something for him. He gave you these talents, abilities, and he wants you to use them. Amen? So listen, I'm done. But we got one life to live. And we need to use every opportunity that we can to serve God and to serve others. One last verse, Matthew 10, Jesus said, if you refuse to take up your cross and follow me, how many know Jesus called us to live like him? And you're not worthy of being mine. Listen what he said. If you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for me, you will save it. Jesus has called us to literally give our life away. Give our life away. Give our time away. Give our resources away. Give our abilities away. Whatever gift and talent you have, I hope you're not sitting on that. If you have an ability to sing and to play, don't sit on it. Get involved in the worship team. If you love kids and you have ability to interact with kids and get down on their level and communicate with them and touch their little heart, don't sit on that gift. And there's a multitude of gifts, multitude of talents. God says, give your life away. You know, the world tries to convince us that the best strategy of life is to get all you can and hold on to it with all your might. That's a poor way to live. That's a poor way to live. If you follow that pathway, Jesus said, you're going to lose your life. You're going to lose everything that's significant. You're going to lose everything of value, really, to you. You're just going to be a shell of a person. Your life is going to be meaningless and empty. But he says, on the other hand, if you live your life just giving it away, giving it away, giving your talents, giving your time, giving your resources away, and just serving God by serving people, he said, you're going to really find your life. You're going to find real significance. You're going to find real meaning in life. How many want to live a life of significance? You want to get down, done with the end of your life and look back and say, thank God that I was able to serve people. I was able to have some significance in life. I see some value in my life because of what the Holy Spirit was doing through me. No glory to me. It's God's gifts. It's His ability, His anointing. But I made myself available. I was grateful and I was faithful. I didn't give up halfway through. I didn't give up on the assignment. Don't give up on the assignment. Maybe you laid that assignment down years ago. Can I tell you today, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. The gifts of and callings of God are irrevocable. You may have wandered away from God and you somehow made it back today. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. God still has an assignment for your life. You may have taken a detour, but God's call is still on your life. He still has a plan. He still has an assignment. There's still things that He wants you to do. And primarily, it's just serving people. It's just loving people. Loving people. Loving in such a way that not just a feeling on the inside, because the Apostle John wrote, don't love just with words and deeds, but love with action. Do something. Love is a verb. Love is a verb. Love is an action word. What's God called you to do? Here's my final verse. I think I said that before, but this is, I'm Matthew 10:8, Jesus said, freely you have received, you finish the rest. Freely you have received, freely give. If you live your life in service to God, you'll find a satisfied and fulfilling life, a life of purpose, a life of meaning, a life that brings rewards in eternity, and a life that's truly worth living. Let's stand this morning. Hallelujah. I think I convicted myself today. I'm going to have to get busy. So are you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just focus on the Lord just for a moment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we don't want to take this word lightly. This is your word. And we don't want to just be hearers only. We want to be doers of the word of God. I just pray that you would take these scriptures, this truth, and that you would penetrate our hearts. Change us, oh God. Lord, if we've been so wrapped up in our own life, our own agenda, our own priorities, that we have failed to serve you and serve others, forgive us. We just want to say right now, forgive us. We just start there. God, forgive us. Forgive us. And Lord, help us. Change us. Lord, help us to live in such a way that we're just giving our life away, just giving it away. And Lord, we know the more that we give, the more you give back to us. We can't ever outgive you. Hallelujah. And Lord, I just thank you for all the gifts and talents that are represented in this house right here. Wow. What an amazing resource of God's grace that He has deposited in this house. Every single one of us, God has gifted and graced. Hallelujah. I thank you for that right now, Lord. I thank you. And Lord, I just pray that you would activate every gift. Lord, help us to be available. Help us to be grateful. Help us to be faithful in serving you. I just bless this people, Lord. I bless them. Lord, I believe there's enough talent and ability and Holy Spirit anointing to turn the Dow's organ upside down. Hallelujah. Help us to do it, Lord. Help us to do it. Fill us with boldness. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Well, I want to give an opportunity, if there's anybody here today that has never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's the starting point of everything that God wants to do in your life. nothing really good can happen until that point. If you're here this morning and you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to God, that you're His child, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you this morning. Just a simple prayer. If you're here this morning and you don't have that assurance and you want to start a relationship with Jesus, raise your hand. I want to pray with you. Anybody? I never know. But I don't like too many opportunities to pass without giving somebody that opportunity to receive Jesus. Anybody here today, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm not sure. Hallelujah. We're all saved here, all born again. Hallelujah. Well, we got work to do then, right? Hallelujah, we got work to do. Let me just pray over you one more time. I'll release you. God, again, energize us, fill us, use us in the marketplace, on the job, in our neighborhoods, in our recreation. Every opportunity, Lord, is an opportunity to use the gifts, use the ability, use the talents that you've given us. I thank you, Lord, for these folks again in Jesus' name. Bless them, fill them, minister to them. Lord, protect their home and their family. Bless them financially. Bless their relationships, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you.